Let's just open our Bibles, or you have your material there. We can just start reading. And we'll go section at a time. Paul, an apostle. And notice he says, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now in saying this, what is he saying? That he is not one iota behind any of the apostles that Christ called. For he says, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Who called the other 11?
Jesus Christ.
He emphasizes, moreover, that also God the Father had a hand in this decision. God the Father called a Pharisee. Again, the picture is emphasized. And he also speaks about the fact that Christ is raised from the dead. Now, again, I ask you the question, why this particular heavy emphasis on who he was? And in order to understand this, I want you to observe how he addresses himself or how he defines himself in his other letters. In 1 Thessalonians, which was on the second tour, and I'm reading now the introductions as far as the epistles are concerned in the order of their writing, he just says, Paul unto the church at Thessalonica. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, he says, Paul unto the church. The other individuals that were with him are included. Now when you come to 1 Corinthians, Paul called to be an apostle through the will of God. Emphasizing through the will of God. 2 Corinthians, Paul an apostle by the will of God. Why is he then just merely to some of the churches, he's just Paul? Brother Paul. To other churches, he's Paul the apostle. Why was it essential that he emphasized this? Let's take a look in 2 Corinthians, why he wrote to the Corinthians as he did. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 6. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. He was being challenged as an apostle. They were not willing to accept him as he was. The Thessalonians were. And so in this instance, in the Corinthians, he said, I'm an apostle. Not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now we come to Galatians, the next book that was written, which we're studying. Paul, an apostle, not of man, by man, but of God, of Christ Jesus. And then when we come to Romans, Paul, a servant, doulos, a bondservant or a slave, called to be an apostle. He emphasizes his service, his servitude. Ephesians, which was a general letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now when you come to Philippians, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. Sometimes he says apostle, sometimes just a servant. Now why the difference here, pardon me, why the difference here with Philippians? Philippians was written to what city? What kind of city was Philippi?
A Roman colony.
And when he went there, the only place he found people worshiping was not in a synagogue, but where?
By the
riverside. There were very few Jews. So the converts were what? Mostly some of those proselytes and so forth, but Romans. Did they have any question with his apostleship? So he just writes to them, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. Then you come to Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Then when he writes a letter to Philemon, a personal friend that he stayed in his home, did he have to tell him he was an apostle? No, he just said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ now. Let me just illustrate the force of this. I come into your home. I've been in your home, say. Do I have to write to you and tell you I'm an elder? Do I have to tell you I'm an ordained minister? Do I have to tell you any of those things? You take me for what I am, a friend. And I'll be right into the circumstances I'm in. Now coming to 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Titus, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. These are the last letters he's written to them to carry out certain mandates. And he's putting his authority there in those mandates. Now, why the emphasis in Galatians? Why the emphasis in Galatians? He has been challenged by the Jewish church, and his apostleship has been called into question. And so he wants them to know, I am an apostle not by man. I was not called by man. I was called by God. In fact, he was. He was praying with the group there in Antioch, and what did it say? The Holy Spirit said what? Separate these men to the work that I've called them. He didn't even get a call from the regular headquarters church. I doubted he could. But he got a call from the Holy Spirit. And he's emphasized he was conscious of his call. Now we come down to a very interesting question because it's going to involve the concept of organization. We think in terms of laity and clergy. Is there such a biblical distinction? Is there a biblical distinction between laity and clergy? No. No. What?
We're all brethren.
Yes. No, no distinction. Let me give you some very interesting things. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. Beginning with the very first verse. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Now Peter's saying, I'm an elder with the rest of the elders. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. Now the word for elders in the first part are presbyters or presbyteros, the presbyters, the elders, the leaders. But now tell me, he says, I've given you charge, I've given you oversight of the flock of God, as he says here, God's heritage. Now can you tell me what the word translated heritage is from? The Greek word? Kleros, from which we get the English word clergy. The heritage of God is the clergy. You see how we got it all twisted around? Then why should we make the distinctions we make? I'll tell you frankly my attitude. I do not hesitate when I'm dealing with the brethren, in quotes, to emphasize and introduce myself as elder. Growth there. Why? They're not too happy to recognize that fact. But I believe I was called of God and not of man. And they merely recognized that call when they ordained me, and I was ordained for life. And because they walked in heresy doesn't mean that because I want to walk in truth that I cease to be an ordained minister. Now, as far as I'm concerned with you all, I'm just Brother Grothier. And I can understand how you all may want to emphasize certain things where you are because you're dealing with individuals who do not want to recognize certain facts of how you organize. But brother, that does not have to be at all times. You're still brothers in Christ. And the true clergy are the congregation, the heirs of the Lord. And you all, as leaders or whatever the leaders are merely ministers to the clergy. Amen. The kleros. This whole distinction is so artificial. Jesus said what? I'm among you as one that serveth. And how far did he serve? In example, he washed the disciples' feet. They didn't wash his. They were too proud. How far did he serve? He went clear to the cross. Let us realize that as we come together and find the unity for which Christ prayed, this distinction that so often is made, except that if there's a justification, is artificial and should not be. Paul made the differentiation. Where he was challenged, what was he? Apostle. Where there was no challenge? A servant. Now, is anybody going to challenge anybody here in this room? Then what are we if we're in the leadership?
Servants.
Servants. Servants. And who are you? Clergy. See, you see how it reverses around the biblical picture? And this is sometimes our problem. And so right at the beginning of the book of Galatians, we have a lesson that we can learn in order that we might achieve more closely and more fully the unity for which Christ prayed. Now, let's go one step further as we come here in the book of Galatians. Let's go back to Galatians 1 again. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who hath raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we find? Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, is the word for world. Ionos. Be sure. Yeah, Ionos. This present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. What is the purpose of Jesus? Not only to give himself for our sins, but to deliver us from this present evil age. He wants us to get out of this. He wants to get us out of this. He wants to take us out of this. He wants to lead us into the promised land. He's the Joshua. He's the leader of the new Israel. This is Jesus. And he's picturing it so. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, here's an interesting word again. In the Greek, there are two words for another. There is the word heteros, and there's the word allos. Now, heteros is simply another, unequal, but similar. Aulos is another equal to. Now, Paul here says that somebody has called you, that he marvels that you're so soon departed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto a heterous gospel. One that really isn't a gospel, another gospel, but not one that's equal to or genuine. Which is not another Aulos. In other words, it's not one that's equal. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. A heterous gospel is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And so he makes a clear distinction. And this word also carries over into the concept of the scripture on the Godhead. And I might as well just merely make a point of this. In John, in the Gospel of John, where Christ is talking about sending him another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the word is Aulos. I'm going to send you one, distinct from, but equal to. And that's the other comforter. And we need to keep that in mind. Now we come to the 8th verse, and we're getting into some very, very definite things that we can apply to ourselves now. But though we, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I again, that if any man preach any gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. What's Paul saying? I have the truth. I have the gospel. And I suppose there would be those critics today who would say he had the Elijah syndrome. I remain. I only am right. Paul knew he was right. You know, today there are those who are saying, you think you have all the truth. You think you're the only one that's got the truth, with a sneer. Well, then, if you do not know that you have the truth, then you better keep your mouth shut and get out of it. If you cannot perceive and know what is truth, then don't speak, because you dare not speak error. And if we do not have the truth, we better fold up right now and stop. And let's not let the sneering mouths affect our attitude and our concepts of truth. The Apostle Paul was able to say, I am preaching the true gospel. And I don't care who the other fellow is, or even an angel of heaven, if he preaches something different than I'm preaching, he's accursed. Do you have that kind of a conviction on truth? That's what it's going to take to go through. You've got to be convicted of truth. And you better have the assurances of heaven that you're preaching the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Ye shall be free indeed. Really, I get very exasperated with some letters I get because of some of this aspersion, because the individuals cannot differentiate between independent ministries of what's true and what's not true. And let me tell you one step further. There's no virtue in trading the Laodicean form that you find in the church for the Laodiceanism that's offered in the independent ministries. You're still Laodicean. The Laodicean state of the church and the Laodicean state of some of the independent ministries are no different, and they're going to end up in the same place. One has to have the conviction and know based on the Word of God that this is the truth, this is the gospel, this is the way to go, and we ought to walk that way. Paul could say, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." If you cannot tell individuals and you're working for them, come, go with me. I'm on the homeward road and I'll take you there. If you can't say that with conviction, where are you going? And then where will you take the people that's going to go with you down that road? It's serious business that we're dealing with. We need to know that we're true. And this is exactly what the book of Galatians is talking about. Paul says, "I've got the gospel." We ought to be able to say, "We've got the truth," and not stutter. Now, what else is this saying to us? It's saying, that if Paul has the gospel, then you and I are going to need to believe the book of Galatians, what he says, and the book of Romans, what he writes, which is sometimes very difficult for individuals to accept. Or I'll be leaving, or I will be preaching and living a heterous gospel. And you and I are going to have trouble in the book of Galatians unless we really believe that Paul is correct. Now, Paul is either a heretic or he's got the true gospel. And if he's got the true gospel, and this is the whole issue of 1888, the book of Galatians was right there in that 1888. We're going to note 1888 this afternoon. It was really a controversial thing. The true message of righteousness by faith, the 1888 message, we must know and understand or we're going to lose our souls. Because it was the gospel that Paul preached. Again, I say, we're playing with issues that involve eternity. And we need to keep that in mind. Now Paul goes into some historical data. And notice how he emphasizes certain things, starting with the 13th verse. "For ye have heard of my conversation," and that word means manner of life in time past, "in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." He was serious in seeking to destroy the Christian church. He wasted it. The persecution that broke out in Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen left how much of the church in Jerusalem? Only the apostles remained behind. Every last one. And how many had been converted from time to time, day by day? The church was devastated. Those that could get away got away, and he wasted it. Persecuted it beyond measure. And he says further, "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals," equals in years, the margin says, "in mine own nation, being more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my fathers." What it's saying is simply this: he was at the top of the class. He was valedictorian. He was in line to be one of the great teachers of Israel. You've heard of Hillel, one of the great rabbins of the rabbis of the Jewish world, a great teacher. Gamaliel, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. A prize student. In my conjecturing, I think that the wife of Paul was the daughter of Gamaliel. But I have no definite proof. That's all assumption, but I mean, it's an interesting thing.